Good morning. I'm Tim Danehauer, one of the elders here at Cedar Run. And Lee, what I would say is your friend and mentor was sure blessed by that song. It was beautiful. You know, when Lee was talking before the previous song about being on key, I thought to myself, the difference is between Lee and I, you could play that previous song in a key. It's just it wasn't the key they were going to play it in. For me, I don't know what that even means. I can't even sing on any key from that standpoint. Now, you know, as you get older, you have some realizations that your eyesight begins to start to fail you. So because the first thing I was going to try to do is read out of a book, I'm going to pray that my eyesight's going to be able to read from this. So I'll at least be able to start on script. If you could, just bow your heads with me. Lord, we're just so grateful to be here today. And just as that song says, we certainly look to that day, Lord, when we'll be reunited with you in the heavens. And we think of those who have gone on before us, Lord. Just one day, we will see them again. Lord, I pray this morning as well for some of those that can't be with us today. Specifically, lift up David. Don't know if he'll be here or not, but just pray for his continued healing from his procedure last week and those others that are here this morning that know of people that have medical issues, issues with family, issues with kids. Lord, we just lift all those needs up this morning. We pray that all that will take place today will bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm humble today. My wife doesn't come to listen to me, and quite frankly, you'd be probably better served if we let her come up and teach, because she's a better teacher than I am. She actually will have a script, and she will stick with it, and she'll make sure she gets her points out. And, you know, I'm not so good at that. Now, while I'm trying to make sure that I'm going to be able to read some of this book, I'm just going to tell you a joke that I just, or a story about my mom that I just have to say. It doesn't really have much to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning, but it just, I keep thinking about it all morning. We celebrated my mom's 90th birthday yesterday. In the weeks leading up to it, my sentimental sister keeps asking my mom to tell stories and this, that, and the other. And one story I've heard her tell before, but 2 weeks ago I heard her tell it, and she was telling it in front of my sister, myself, some grandchildren, a couple nephews, great-nephews, whatever, a bunch of relatives have come up. And so she's telling the story about the moms of some of the other kids that were there. And her brothers and sisters, she was the seventh daughter of a seventh daughter, and she had three brothers. So we're talking about a pretty big Southern family. Well, she tells a story. In those days, she's growing up in the 1930s. This was probably the early 40s, I think. So you have to go to the Deep South, dirt roads, not a whole lot of lighting. Think of it when you go out to a mountain retreat, you know, you don't have all the street lights. And so when you go to sleep at night, your house is pitch black. It's not as if you have night lights that you plug in back in those days. So my mom starts to tell this story, and I'm going to try to keep it together, but the girls all slept in the same room. So the girls are all sleeping. In the middle of the night, one of the girls hears a sound. And so automatically she says there's a burglar in the house. So the next girl wakes up, is startled, and she's running around. Then the third girl, then the fourth girl. So they're all running around screaming, there's a burglar, there's a burglar. And every now and then they would touch what they thought was the burglar. So then about 15, 20 minutes after this was going on, one of the brothers woke up from his room, came in with a lamp. And I'd love to have heard his side of the story, but what he witnessed was the girls were all chasing themselves around the room. So if you can kind of imagine this, each one thought the other one was the burglar. And just hearing my mom at that time, a few weeks ago, 89 years old, tell that story, I just thought, family, you know, family. And it probably will tie in a little bit to what I'm saying today, but I apologize for that, but now I think my eyesight's about ready to work. If you haven't, you've heard me quote this before, and one of my sons and I like reading books by Malcolm Gladwell. This is a book called Outliers. In fact, I don't think Tony's here today, but Tony probably read it before I read it. I'm going to read a section in this, and as I said, I hope I'm going to be able to read it. The emerging picture from such studies from neuroscientists is that the 10,000-hour rule of practice is required to achieve the level of mastery associated with being world-class expert in anything, writes the neurologist Daniel Levitin. In study after study of composers, basketball players, fiction writers, ice skaters, concert pianists, chess players, mastermind criminals, and what have you, this number comes up again and again. Of course, this doesn't address why some people get more out of their practice sessions than others do. But no one has yet found a case in which true world-class expertise was accomplished in less time. It seems that it takes the brain this long to assimilate all that it needs to know to achieve true mastery. Now, I'm going to work to tie this in for you a little bit, but, you know, Outliers is a book we're glad will basically get you to think. It gets you to think outside the box. And what I really like about this book is it looks at each of us with this concept of this 1,000-hour rule. And all it has to do with the neurons in our mind basically pave roads based on things we do. And ideally, you learn to play a musical instrument, as an example, and you learn how to do it the right way, and you do it over and over again. And they show up on Wednesdays, but Wednesday's not the first time that Lee showed up for a practice. It's over and over and over again. So somebody like myself that says, well, I want to learn how to play the guitar, I'm not just going to show up in a couple days and pick it up. And when you start learning about some of the greats, and today's the Masters, so I have to talk about sports, but Tiger Woods been looked at for years as one of the greatest golfers, will be called one of the greatest golfers of all time. Yet, when you think of Tiger Woods, what comes to mind when you think about the years he's put in? Anybody? What comes to mind? What did they show if you were to see? Thank you. And how old was he? Okay. Over and over and over again from a very young age. So the point being, he didn't just show up. He didn't just show up. You know, all of us in our lives probably have regrets. And those regrets may be things you didn't do, things you didn't say, how you spent your time. There's one regret, and since I do have some family members here today, they will tell you this is a true story. But one of the gentlemen that I listen to a lot on the internet is named John Corson. He is a pastor of Calvary Chapel, was in Oregon, and now I think he's at Costa Mesa in California. And I can't tell you how many times I've read one of his study Bibles. I know Jim Hard uses it. She's at the men's group. So it's a tool that you might be familiar with. Well, there was a period of time, I think it was about 12 years ago, I may be a little bit off on that, but that's not that important, that I was in the middle of using some of his material. My wife was using some of his material. We had been in San Diego, driven up to Los Angeles, went to part of Disneyland there, and we're walking through Disneyland, and I saw this guy that looked familiar, but here's what I saw. I saw a man sitting by a bench, waiting probably on his kids to get off a ride, and what he had in front of him, anyone have a guess? He had a Bible. He had a small little pocket Bible that he was sitting reading, and my regret is that I right away knew who it was John Corson. There's no doubt in my mind. And my regret is I did not go up to him, because what I would have done, I would have thanked him. I would have said, thank you. And what really hit me, and why I bring this to this concept of mastering an art, mastering a skill, is he didn't just suddenly put together the study guide that I had the ability to use and reference, and I will reference some of it today as I'm talking, but it was his hours upon hours of hours spending time with the Lord, evidenced by what he's doing at an amusement park, And taking that free time to read, to study. And it said one thing in that quotation that it basically said, now, What you can't control is how much somebody gets out of it. And here's my point to that. Somebody today could decide that they're going to be the next Tiger Woods, the next John Corson. But if you loosely handle a golf club and you're not going to swing it and learn how to do it the right way and repeat that, you may not get there. And I'll say the same thing with the Word of God. If we're not going to understand how to use it, understand how Scripture interprets Scripture, we're going to have a difficult time getting to that level we may want to get to. And I love what a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors will say, but they will look out into the audience and say, you students of Scripture. We call this the interactive service with the concept that we're here because you want to be a student of Scripture. You want to dig deeper. Now, because this is interactive, I'm going to finally get to what we're supposed to actually get into with the Scripture, but I'm going to ask you a question. Does the Bible say anything about marriage? Okay. Did Jesus say anything about marriage? What did he say? Does anybody have a scripture that comes to mind about what Jesus had to say about marriage? We all agree that he did. Go ahead. Okay. Good. Okay. Any other scriptures? Okay. Good. Okay. So just think of it this way: tomorrow, Monday morning, you show up at work. And there's a debate going on among people in the office about the definition of marriage. And somebody says, well, Jesus didn't say anything about marriage. Now, if we're able to have a grasp of Scripture, and here was what I would say to somebody first. I would just say, well, the Bible says a whole lot about marriage. The Scriptures say a whole lot about marriage. Jesus did say a whole lot about marriage. But the point being, you've got what you need in here as you're mastering the understanding of the Bible to be able to be engaged. The other night, you know, we retired from Easter and wasted an hour probably watching one show on Channel 9, and they had basically a court case, a mock court case going on. And one of the statements, you know, the idea was, should we take the case against one of the states on the definition of marriage. So it was a mock trial. But the attorney, basically, that was arguing against the biblical definition said, Jesus never said anything about marriage. Now, let me carry this forward and just think about this for a minute. You're a young writer, and this church has sent out, and you've decided that that's what your skill and your gift is, and you find yourself on the Hollywood set of this TV show, okay? And you're wanting to be a believer, you want to be out and engage in the community, and that's discussions going on. Now, here's probably what happens in today in church world. That person that got sent out probably didn't grow up in the Scriptures the way many of us did or the way we would hope kids would grow up in the Word. It isn't where it should be, folks, in all of our lives. Because you know as well as I do that you'll get into discussions with people and you'll start hearing, well, this is what the Bible said, and this is, you know, there's a whole debate now about why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was because they didn't have the right protocol in the sense they should have introduced the visitors. And I'm thinking, whoa. Where does that come from? Well, it starts when we're out in our workplaces and our communities, and we haven't dug in to this the way that we need to dig into this. Next interactive aspect to this, promise. What's a promise? Anybody? A commitment. That's good. I promise I'll do this. Where's that word used a lot? I like that. And how do we do that? if you do this, I promise, or when I get home from work today, I promise. I mean, I used to hear that a lot with my folks, and I'm sure I've done that with our kids. Where else? What was a movement that took place in the Christian community a number of years ago? Promise keepers, and what was that about? And the responsibility for their part of the promise. So, you know, taking a step back, as we've been going through Genesis, we've been going through Abraham, Isaac, holding on loosely. We're fast-forwarding now, and as we get in to, just my disclaimer, I'm using the NIV. Genesis 24, Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives to get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, there's a difficult aspect to this, you know, this concept of hand under the thigh. Look that one up. I'm not going to go into much detail, but I will say when you talk about strength, the core, you know, that is probably where most commentators go with this. It's used only two times in scriptures. So I want to move to probably the starting point of the important aspect to this. And I'm going to have someone read out of Genesis for me. I think it's Genesis 10. Okay, go for it. Okay, now it references the lineage of Canaan. So question for you, it ends with Ham. Anybody know the story of Ham? In would have read earlier in Genesis? Anybody? Ham was what? Who was he? Who was his father? Noah. And there were how many sons? Three. Does anyone know the story now of Ham? Well, very simply put, his father had been drinking. Ham came in and saw he was naked, and instead of honoring his father, went out to his brothers to basically, look at this, and you know, in a funny way, a dishonoring way is a better way to describe it. So there is one term that talks about the curse of the Hamites, but if you read throughout Scripture, it talks about Canaan being a servant, servitude. Now, I don't want to get into anything else beyond that, other than to say that's the starting point for Canaan. The takeaway, though, here for us and our purposes this morning is if you were to look up that area, that is currently where we are in the region where we find ourselves with Abraham. The Canaanites, I don't know the exact number, but basically worshipped over 20 different gods. And so what Abraham is identifying here is, hold it, if my son goes out and finds somebody here, this is not part of what I should be doing with the promise that God has given to me to develop this area and be the progenitor of the promise that he had given. So what is important here is we start there. Now, as a parent, what might this look like? If you're a parent today and you have kids, can you think of an analogy of this from the standpoint of what your hope is for your child in terms of where they might meet the person they may one day marry? Where? I love that. Now, here's a trivia question. Can anybody name anyone in this church that has met their spouse in this church and then gotten married? Anyone? Come on now. That works. Anyone else? Thank you. I wasn't going to let Cal answer that. But Now, let me be careful with what I'm saying this morning, because a mentor of mine, a close friend, he was in our wedding. His testimony is he met his wife at church. No. Do you know Joyce? Steve? His wife at a bar in Georgetown. And this is a godly man that has had an incredible impact on my life. So if you're here today and somehow or another this is not your testimony, you know, hey, God's grace. But my point is that if we have the ability as a parent to pray for, to help direct, to help guide, our hope obviously would be that this would be the place, or a place familiar. Now, why? What are the advantages of somebody meeting, let's just say here? What are the advantages? Are there any? What? The same beliefs. Okay, what else? Morals, values, beliefs. The families know each other. For those who've been married for any length of time, is marriage easy? Okay? It's not. I mean, you basically are taking two very different people. As much as you may think that you have in common, it's not easy. And having the church a part of it, but also having the parents know each other, being in a geographical location that's close, those are all things that are beneficial. And again, not saying that that's in other situations that you can't do it, but I'm saying that obviously it starts with Abraham saying, I want you to go find someone for my son back to my people that I know, and I know what they believe. Now, I could pick on one of my sons that's here today, but I'm not. I thought you did a great job reading, but I am going to pick on one of my other sons. About 4 weeks ago, we're down at James Madison University, and what Young Life does for those volunteer leaders that are now seniors is they have what's called a senior moment. That may not be the right word for it. That's what I have a lot. But what is it called? Something like that, where they basically get to share about their experience. And first and foremost, my son that spoke there, he did a great job in the time that he had. And I hated to say this to him, but I was a little surprised that he did a lot better than I thought he would do. But the observation I had was, son, what's wrong with you? We're in this room, and there are probably about 80 people, of which 60 girls. 60 girls from age 19 to probably 23. And I'm thinking to myself, if I'm Abraham, that's where I would send my son in hopes that there would find somebody, because number one, the common bond of Young Life and what Young Life does in people's lives, common bond that on a Friday, instead of doing what a lot of the other college kids could be doing, where were they? We were in a church, and they had praise music on a Friday in a college town. My point being, that's where you need to go. That's where we want to pray that our kids will go to find the people that we meet. Now, the other thing that I don't want to miss with this as we move on, go to the country of my relatives, throw the scripture in. We don't have time to dig too deep, but this is out of Corinthians. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And the point being, folks, as I said to start with, marriage is tough. This is also used in business relationships, business agreements. A lot of what I run in contact with, the world that I travel from Monday to Friday. But this is just the New Testament aspect to this concept. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household to my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham, swore on oath concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram of Naharaim, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening. the time the women go out to draw water. Now, I could tie this right in. If you're looking to go find a girl, you want to go to where they're going to be hanging out. So this servant goes to a place and certainly is at where he needs to be if he's actually looking for a wife for Isaac. Then he prayed. Now, he's been sent out, and now he prays, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Do you ever do that? If God is sending you out, you know, Lord, help me find favor today, before, during, and after. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar, and may I have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down in the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. So here he's praying, and suddenly a girl appears. We get the detail about her, which means he had to have some interaction with her to find out more about her. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. She responds, drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. Now, we'll stop here just for a second. How many camels did he have with him? How many? Now, I was listening to one commentator going through this, and he made some statement about camels, so not to get too sidetracked, I looked up camels, and I will tell you, it's probably the first animal I've ever looked up, that there were all kinds of different views on how much camel, how much water they hold, this, that, and the other, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. But I got to one video, and I should have put it up there. It was a video that was done in a way that was like a camel was Miss USA. It tried to make it look like this camel is a glamorous animal. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen a camel face-to-face, but you're not going to see it on too many dorm rooms, you know, picture of a camel when you walk in. But here's what I do know, what I think is fairly accurate. A camel, now let me take a step back. They had been traveling probably about 450 miles. It had taken them about 30 to 45 days to go from where they were to where they are now. So the camel needs to drink. A camel drinks probably about 40 gallons about 70 liters, about 40 gallons, times 10. So let's stop for a minute. This young lady has just met this guy, and now she's basically saying, I'm going to take care of your 10 camels. Now, let me put this into modern day perspective. My son meets some girl that's willing to come to our house and is willing to clean all the bathrooms, willing to cook dinner. I mean, I start going through the list. Now, in all seriousness, it goes both ways. The word I would use for this is industriousness. You know, my mom met my father, and I learned a little bit more about this yesterday, at the dining hall at the University of Alabama. They both were working to pay themselves their way through college. So he's working in the dining hall. Now, what I found out yesterday was, you know, when you hear dining hall, what do you think of? You think of a mass room with what? Guys and girls, okay? What I found out in those days in the South, the dining hall at the University of Alabama consisted of a woman's dining hall and a men's dining hall. So my dad had a job in the woman's dining hall. I thought, wow. But then the second part of it is, again, my mom, a good word for her would be industriousness. She works, and that generation grew up as workers. But don't let this pass by. When it talks about unequally yoked, you know, when you look especially at Hollywood, how many marriages in Hollywood, how many times have certain people in Hollywood been married? You can't keep track. Part of the problem is that things, once they get them, have come to them, what? Almost too easy in a lot of cases. Millions of dollars, so they don't have to do what? Work. Great characteristic. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord has made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bekel, 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born in Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down, worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Now, I only have about 5 more minutes, so I'm going to have to close quickly. But today, when you think of dating, what's it look like? What goes on with dating today? Whether it be the church or not the church, quite frankly, but how does it happen? What do people say usually about the girl or the guy when they start to date? Anybody? All right, well, since I have kids, they're in that age bracket, you'll hear this word spark. Now, I'm okay with that, but what the world system has basically done, it has flipped dating upside down to where it starts with the appearance, the physical aspect to the relationship. And folks, if you think because your child's growing up in a Christian church that, oh, that's not them, it's just not the case. That's the way it is out in the world, unfortunately. Unfortunately, the culture at this time, just like what you see in taking place is, and still takes place a lot in the Middle East, it's arranged. And what does that then focus on more than the physical side to it? It focuses on what? What? Family? Character? Somebody said a word in the very beginning, commitment. A promise and a commitment. And look, the facts are, why is that important in a marriage, in a relationship? It's because that spark will start to flame out as time goes on. It's just reality to the physical beings that we are. Now, we have the marriage people here, and I'm sure they can tell us ways, but my point is there is a reality that we do get older, and that spark, that infatuation. Now, again, I fully believe you get married, you need to be attracted. And it talked about that here. But before that comes the commitment and the promise that's taking place. The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban. He hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms. Now, a little bit of the worldliness. He saw the wealth. So now he's running. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I prepared a house and a place for the camels." I don't know if he would have done that if the gold hadn't been there. So the man went to the house. Now, I've got to fly through this, but it gets down to where the family approves this, but then they basically say, "Why don't you stay for another 8 or 9 months and hang out here for a little bit?" "Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' And he replied, 'The Lord before whom I have walked faithfully will send his angel with you and make your journey of success. You will be released from my oath.'" This is kind of retelling the story, and I've got to fly to get ahead of this. Finally, Genesis 24:57. "Then they said, 'Well, let's call the young woman and ask her about it.'" Now, as we're closing, what I want you to start thinking of is this term types. Abraham, Isaac, we talked about a few weeks ago. A type. Abraham, God, sent his only son, Isaac. Almost sacrificed, but he was saved because God provided the sacrifice. The servant has now been sent out to find what? A bride. What are we? We are the bride of Christ. The servant representing the Holy Spirit comes for the church, Rebecca representing the right of Christ. But here is the part I want to get to. You want to be a master of Scripture. You want to be a student of the Bible. we're going to have opportunities. We're going to have an opportunity in about 15 minutes. We're going to have an opportunity tonight, tomorrow. We all have opportunities throughout our day to dig deeper. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to force His way into our church, into our lives, into our marriages. The Holy Spirit is going to prompt, is going to encourage to move us in that direction, but ultimately we have to choose how deep, how far, how much we're willing to hear, to be a part of, to be accountable to, in the sense of growing in our walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go ahead and come on up. As I said, I was kind of flying through this. Obviously, she comes back. She says yes. And, you know, that kind of ends the rest of the story. But as we start to close today, you know, what I'm going to say is I'm convinced, and I think the interactive's great, whether it's not interactive, the issue, I think, in our world today is we're sending people out. We're being sent out to be a part of God's plan. And the question is, what are we equipped with in terms of what we are bringing to the people we have interaction with? And I'm not talking about a Bible thumper. I'm talking about through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the love of the relationship with Jesus Christ, to be a part of the community and to want to know as much as we can know. And think about Tiger Woods as I close. Do you think the golf coach for Tiger Woods wanted Tiger Woods to learn how to hit the ball the right way or the wrong way? The right way. And what we need to be interested in is ourselves. If we're impacting people, are we impacting them the right way? With a good grasp, a good base, a good understanding of Scripture so that we can get into these conversations and, you know, come up with Scriptures and concepts that aren't just the Scriptures that may come to mind easily, but you can pull this out and say, no, wait a second, this is about marriage. This is about God's perspective on commitment and what you look for and how you go about it. That it's all throughout Scripture intertwined. So as we close, let me pray for us. Lord God, we're thankful for the true story of Scripture that we have that lies before us. And thankful for Abraham and the promise you gave to him. We're thankful, Lord, for the servant that was faithful to be a part of that process. And I pray in the same way, through your Holy Spirit, as we are carried out today, that, Lord, we'd be faithful to do the things you've called us to do. And when we get in those areas where you've sent us, that we pray before, we pray during, we pray after. Lord, that we'd want your Son, Jesus Christ, to be glorified in the activities that we participate in. And Lord, help us to spend the time to become the students and masters of your word, Lord. And again, we lift up all that will take place today in Jesus' name.